And again, it's a privilege to be with you this weekend, and we look forward to the opportunity to minister to you this evening. How many of you are tired? Oh man, that's good. That's good. Well, we're going to have a good time together in the Word this evening. Proverbs chapter number 2, our theme verse, verse number 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And then Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17. We read, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. Thank you for this great weekend, this wonderful time of refreshment and edification. And we pray as we consider these things that that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would take these things and make them real in our lives, make our Savior more precious to us, that we might be able to serve him and bring honor and glory to him. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to talk to you about the perfect marriage tonight. If you came expecting to hear all this wonderful wisdom and light and understanding about how to fix your home life or a marriage seminar, I'm not going to do that. The passage here in Ephesians chapter 5 is a passage that I came to appreciate many, many years ago. By the way, my wife is not here this weekend. She sends greetings. She is back in Wisconsin tending to family things, but she would certainly be here if she could. But and I'm missing her, but I'm surviving, and my mom has taken good care of me, so we're doing okay that way. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 32. The Apostle Paul concludes this passage here about marriage and instructions concerning the husband and the wife relationship, and then he's going to move on to children and fathers and then servants and masters. But as he talks about the responsibilities of husband and wife and the manifestation of a spirit-filled wife and a spirit-filled husband, and he speaks about the oneness that they share, verse number 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's almost like he's been talking about husbands and wives, but he says, really the core issue in this passage is the oneness that we have with Jesus Christ. And there's this oneness and this unity that we have because we're members of his flesh and of his body and of his bones. And several weeks ago in our church, we went through not this passage, but the issue of the perfect marriage, Christ and the church as the pattern for relationships. And as Paul is discussing these things here, for example, he says, and let's move on, Christ and the church, we're going to talk about him first. And the issue of Christ and the church being the foundation for all of relationships and all interaction. And you say, Christ and the church, well, that's a perfect relationship. We got imperfect people. How is a perfect relationship, how are we ever going to measure up to as imperfect people? Well, the issue with the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, if go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, the key for you and I as members of the body of Christ and our relationships together and as we interact for one another, the principles of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ are the foundational principles as we relate to other people. And as we think about an imperfect relationship, if we look at ourselves just in the natural man, just in our humanity, we have a perfect Savior, but we're imperfect people. And the only way that we can have a relationship with a righteous and a holy and a just God is not based on performance. It's not based on law, is it? It's based on what? Grace. Because we fall so far short. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is a grace relationship. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That verse changed all of our lives at some point in either the recent or distant past. But the grace of God reached down and planned in eternity past a plan for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, be identified with sinful man, live a sinless life, and go to a cross and die a sinner's death so that you and I could enjoy a Savior's life. And salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Zero, zip, nada. And we have this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, and the door is opened by grace. It's a free gift, and it's gift-based. It's not performance-based. Aren't you glad of that? If our performance were the issue, we wouldn't stand a prayer, would we? But God, in His goodness and His grace, provided it for us and gave it to us. And it's a grace-based relationship. And Christ in the church, we have a grace-based a relationship as it's opened up and it's begun, but we have a perfect standing in grace too, don't we? Go over to Romans chapter number 5 and verses 1 and 2. It's a couple of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As we went through Grace School of the Bible some 30 some odd years ago, we came to this passage, and it struck me that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have peace with God. But not only do we get saved by grace, but we have a perfect and complete standing in grace. We stand before the Lord right now as though we just trusted Jesus Christ 2 seconds ago. Nothing has changed. We have total and complete acceptance and access and standing in God's grace. He looks at you through the person of His Son. Isn't that wonderful? And we have that total, complete access in Jesus Christ. And so as we think about salvation by grace, and we think about a standing in grace, a grace relationship, the issue of Christ and the church being the pattern, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, being the pattern for relationship. And as Paul is talking about here in the passage about husbands and wives and their relationships to each other, it struck me that the wife is instructed and given admonitions, and the husband is given admonitions and instruction, but it's Christ and the church is the foundational issue. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the wife is to relate to her husband the way the church relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse number 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husband is to relate to his wife with the same mindset and the same attitude that Jesus Christ now has a relationship to the church. So if we want to fix our marriages and we want to have good relationships in our home, the first issue is not getting a list of do's and don'ts and formulas to apply. We need to understand and grasp and appreciate the wisdom of our relationship to Jesus Christ and then apply that. And that when we do that, then we will be able to relate one to another. It all starts with the Lord. So we have this issue of grace, and we take the pattern of grace in our relationship with Jesus Christ and apply that in all of relationships, in all of life. And the answer to our imperfections is not our performance. God doesn't deal with us on the basis of what we do. He deals with us on the basis of the merits and the life of His Son and how we stand before Him there. And then that translates into motivation and power to live for Him the way we ought. And we live out of our identity. And so there's these wonderful principles of our relationship to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 5, as we think about the relationship of Christ and the church, he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself a sacrifice for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church before, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The relationship to the church started and the Lord Jesus Christ walked according to the plan of God the Father in eternity past. And it says, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 there, he says, he gave himself a sacrifice for us, but it was an offering to who? To God. He did it out of his relationship to the Father first. And he gave himself to the Father. He gave himself an offering to the Father And we benefited because it was for us. And so the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, his mindset was to the Lord, to his Father first, and then it was a sacrifice for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ and his mindset and his attitude, come over to Philippians. You know the passage, Philippians chapter number 2. Paul says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ and his giving himself a sacrifice for us started with his mindset and his love for his Father and his willingness to come and serve his Father and walk according to the plan that God has and that the plan was laid out. And the Lord Jesus Christ, go back to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, his was a sacrificial gift. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It was a sacrificial gift, that redemption, that redemptive payment for Jesus Christ that went to the cross and totally and completely satisfied the justice and the righteous demands of the Father. And Isaiah 53 says he'll look at the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And God was satisfied with the work of his Son and the sacrifice of his Son. So as we look at Christ and the church, first and foremost, it's a grace-based relationship. It's based on gift, a gift principle, not performance, not human activity, not our activity, but the grace focuses on and grace deals with the character of the giver and the goodness of the giver. And it's a sacrificial relationship. It's an offering. The Lord Jesus Christ and the church, first and foremost, was a focus on God and the plan of the Father. And it was a faith-based walk. We talk about the faith of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he laid aside the exercise of his deity attributes, and he allowed himself the privilege of learning things. The book of Luke says. It says as a young boy that he increased in wisdom and knowledge before, and stature before God and before man. How could he do that as the eternal Son of God, the omniscient second person of the Godhead? He walked by faith, didn't he? And he came to this earth and he made a faith choice to walk, and he learned his identity, and it was a total dependence on the wisdom and the plan of God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes through the scriptures, learns his identity, and functions as the eternal Son of God, and gave himself and walked by faith in his relationship to his Heavenly Father. And so as we start, first and foremost, we start with the issue of Jesus Christ and his walk before the Father. Doesn't Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of who? The Son of God. I have the same mindset, the same attitude, the same heart, and the same focus that the Lord Jesus Christ lived in total dependence on God the Father, apart from my emotions and my feelings. It's a faith-based walk. It's a grace-based walk. And so, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. As we think about this thing about the wife and the husband, and the relationship between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the issue of the marriage relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now that thing about submission, that's a dirty word today, isn't it? And by the way, we can't take these instructions about marriage and take them outside of the gospel of the grace of God and the Word of God and understanding the will of God for our life. The world, they read these things and it rubs people the wrong way, doesn't it? Because it's in a natural realm and in a natural realm of understanding. But here, as we think about the wife, and there's something fascinating about this. Verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. If the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him as the church is subject unto Christ, when we think about submitting to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him, go over to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, is our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it the bowing to a slave master from a position of humility and low position on the totem pole of authority? Is it the bowing to a general in a military sense as somebody giving orders and barking out things? Does that reflect our relationship to Jesus Christ? No, our relationship to Jesus Christ is a relationship of love and response to Him. He says in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as, what? To the Lord. Our life to Jesus Christ is a gift to Him. And as we give ourselves to the Lord in everything, we serve Him out of love and gratitude and gratefulness. And so the wife giving her life is a gift to her husband. The husband and the wife are both told to love the other. But there's a different mindset and a different attitude. The husband, the wife is told to submit herself as to the husband, as the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the husband is told to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband is a sacrificial giving of himself for his wife. And the wife is giving herself to her husband as we give ourselves to the Lord. And the first and foremost thing here, just like the Lord Jesus Christ rested in the plan and the will of the Father, as we think about life and relationships and the struggles with people, ultimately, the struggles are there, and the focus, first and foremost, can't be on the person that we're wrestling with and struggling with. The focus has to be, first and foremost, on who? The Lord and His will and His plan. And the Lord says, love them because I loved you, and deal with them in grace because I dealt with you in grace. And they're the beneficiary of it. And the wife to the husband is a reflection of the believer's life to Christ. And the husband's love for his wife is a reflection of Christ loving the church and giving himself for it to God. And you see here in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, go back there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it to do what? To sanctify it, to lift it up and to give it an exalted and a holy and a blameless position before him. A perfect and complete standing in grace. And guys, our life and gift of ourself for our family is to exalt her and bring her up and bring her into a position of oneness and shared relationship. And he says here, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Isn't there a oneness with Jesus Christ? And we were joint heirs and joint partakers and oneness with him. So as couples come together, you know, it's not his stuff and her stuff. And it's what? It's our stuff. There's a oneness that we have with Jesus Christ, and a oneness because we're members one of another. And there's an elevated position. And You think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ takes us and from Adam and puts us into the Lord Jesus Christ, makes us new creatures, makes us one with Him, and we share His complete and total identity, do we not? And we live out of our identity and our oneness with Jesus Christ. And the issue of oneness in the home and in the family. Don't we take the Lord Jesus Christ's identity? I was thinking about this. That is why I believe the tradition of the wife taking the name of the husband is that there's a shared identity, and it reflects the believer taking the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ and a oneness with Him. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And we share all that Jesus Christ has, and there's a oneness, and we share His identity, and the couple comes together, and there is a new identity, a new person created, if you will, as the two people come together, and there's a shared identity. Doesn't that verse over in the book of Acts says they were called, what, first at Antioch? In one sense, don't we take the identity? Don't we take His name? Christian. And so to me that's a beautiful picture in the design of marriage that illustrates something about what marriage was initially intended to be, is that a shared oneness and a shared identity. And so this thing about identity and the oneness we have with Jesus Christ, as we understand fully and completely who God has made us, one with Jesus Christ, then we can relate and apply that in our relationship. I want to do some things here with you. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Leroy, this morning, bless his heart, trampled all over my topic and all over my subject. And some things in Romans 6, and I'm not going to go through the passage here. I'm going to cover some of the same ground, but I want to illustrate some things to you about Christ and the church and our identity with Jesus Christ. But first, before we do that, in Romans chapter number 6, years ago I read a little tract by Pastor Stamm when he wrote a tract called The Glories of the One Baptism. And he was talking about, of course, the issues here in Romans chapter 6 about being baptized into Christ. But he didn't start with, you know, being baptized into Christ. He started with Jesus Christ being identified with us. See, that oneness, that bringing together, when Jesus Christ, and it's Christ in the church, and Jesus Christ, and we're to have the mind of Christ. Well, where did Jesus Christ start out? Jesus Christ started out in heaven's glory on the drawing board of heaven and the plan of God. It says, who being in the what? In the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, as the Lord Jesus Christ gives Himself to the God the Father as a sacrifice. He does it from a position of strength. He does it from a position of knowing who He was as God's beloved Son. And He says, yes, I'll walk in the plan and I'll fulfill the plan. And the giving of ourself, the giving of the wife to her husband, and our giving our service as to the Lord, is not the bowing of a slave in a position of weakness. It's a great position of strength as we have the mind of Christ, because we know who we are and we know our identity. Jesus Christ was in the form of God in eternity past, and we celebrate at Christmas time the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world, where He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but was made in the likeness of men, and He took upon Him the form of a man. He took our humanity. He took a body of flesh, and He was able to experience hunger and fatigue, and our humanity. The God of heaven and earth becoming a man. That theanthropic union where divine entity of the Son of God coming together with human flesh to form the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ became identified with us. Why did He do that? He did that because He had to identify with us. He lived as a man for 33 years, walked this earth so that He could go to a cross and die a sinner's death. And the Lord Jesus Christ became so identified with you and I that the book of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, when God hath made Him to be sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ was numbered. He was identified with the transgressors. You know what it means to be identified with? Didn't your mom always tell you as kids not to run with the wrong crowd? Because she didn't want you to get into the... I think of that story, you know, all the riots and the different things going on. Remember that woman that saw her kid on TV, went down to, and found him, because she knew what he evidently knew what he left the house with that morning, knew who he was, and whipping him around, and you get home. She didn't want him to be identified with all of that activity. She was doing the best that she could. The Lord Jesus Christ became identified with us. He was made sin for you and I on the cross. The book of Galatians says he was made a curse for you and I. And he hung on that cross and he took our eternal separation from God as a sin offering. And the Father turned his back and the sky went black. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was separated. There was a separation there. And Jesus Christ on that cross is experiencing the second death and the suffering. He was so totally identified with you and I that he had to pay and suffer what you and I would have had to suffer as our substitute. Total and complete identification with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't stay on that cross. He was buried. And when he was buried, you know, the very first burial in the Bible was Abraham burying Sarah. And he bought that piece of ground and he says, let me bury my dead out of my sight. Isn't that a beautiful picture? When Jesus Christ hung on that cross and he paid for sin and his burial, he put sin away by the sacrifice of himself and put it away. And his burial that demonstrated his death and putting his sin away, out of sight, out of mind, so to speak. And the Lord Jesus Christ stayed in the tomb, right? No. He rose from the dead. And you're here in Romans chapter 6. I wanted to get to this passage here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth how? To God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I remember going through grade school, I believe it was grade school of the Bible, as Richard was teaching through Romans chapter 6, he said something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Father drew a line. And at the resurrection, he was raised unto God, and sin and his association with sin and the payment for sin and his association with death was over with. Over and done with. And now he liveth unto God. He says, for in that he died unto sin once for all. But in that he liveth unto God. And there was that restored relationship and interaction with God, and he was free from sin, no longer associated with sin, no longer separated from the Father. And he was freed from sin and raised from the dead. And that he liveth unto God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was risen from the dead, he didn't stay on the earth, did he? He was there for that 40-day period, and then he ascended up into the right hand of God. There was that identification with us, made sin as a sacrifice, buried, put sin away, raised to walk in new relationship, and sin is in the rearview mirror, and now he lives and under God in that renewed relationship with God the Father. And as we see that, we see first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ became identified with us and with our sin. And he ascended up to the right hand of God. So as we think about you and I now, and we come to Romans chapter 6, what is the status of you and I? We were born in Adam. And we had Adam's nature, didn't we? And we had Adam's tendency, and we had Adam's DNA. We had Adam's characteristics. We were identified with our father Adam. And in Adam, all die. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin was passed on by one man. Sin entered into the world, and we were dead in trespasses and sins and separated from God. But this wonderful truth here in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized where? into His death. And when you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we go from being identified with Adam and our identity with Adam to being what? We come to being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, "Know ye not?" That so many of us, here's some things that you have to know. You have to know some things about the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we become identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross work. And now, just like He was totally identified with us to the point of being made sin and being made a curse and experiencing the second death and the suffering for sin on the cross, we become totally identified with Him. And our old man, and God takes our sin and puts them on the Lord Jesus Christ and takes your old man and judges them there. Not only did Jesus Christ die as our substitute, He died as us. And our sins are paid for, but God took care of the sinner too. And He took care of the old sin nature. And crucially, He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we, I love that word, should not serve sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death, but if we've been, verse 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. When the Lord Jesus, we were buried with Him. That is, the old man was put away before God and put away and dealt with completely and totally and buried and put away out of God's sight, as it were. And God doesn't deal with us on the basis of the old man and the old nature any longer. Old man crucified, buried. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stay in the tomb or on the cross. He went to the cross, went to the grave, but He was raised. And guess what? We are raised with Him. And that same line that put sin in the review mirror for the Lord Jesus Christ and His association with sin and it had dominion on Him and it put Him to death. And He yielded to it. We're raised with Him. Notice the verses here don't say we're baptized or we're buried like Him into death, does it? Or we're our old man is crucified like Him. It's not. There's no symbolism here, is there? This is something that's real. And the Lord Jesus Christ became identified with us, and we become identified with Him, and we're raised with Him. And He says in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, He says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You're free. You say, but I still sin. But you're free. Act like it. Reckon it by faith. Your experience tells you one thing, but God's word tells you another thing. You're free. So you make the conscious decision and you say, I'm free. I don't have to live under the dominion of the old sin nature any longer. I can walk in newness of life. I've been planted together in the likeness of His death. And we've been planted together in the likeness of His death. We're also in the likeness of His resurrection. And that old man has been crucified and put to death. And He says in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And we by faith reckon ourselves to be dead. And He says, neither yield yourselves, verse 13, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, how? Unto God. Now your life is a gift to Him as a servant. Do you bow before Him as a general, as before a general or before a slave master? It's a love relationship. And the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him, we know that the reality of it, we rest in the truth of it. And of course, the book of Ephesians goes on, says not only are we raised to walk in newness of life, but the book of Ephesians says we've been seated together in heavenly places. Amen. And that's where God sees us. That's our identity. That's our oneness with Jesus Christ. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And His death put our sin away, and His burial put our sin away, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. We have His life, and we're free. We have a glorious freedom. We need to live like dead people, not under the slavery and under the dominion of sin. And we give ourselves unto Him as those that are alive from the dead. You say, do we deserve any of that? It all came about, Ephesians chapter 2, for by the grace opened it up, and now, even though we still sin, even though we still fail, God sees us in the merits and sees us in the identity and sees us in the oneness with Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And now, as we understand, does that create some motivation in you to serve and to live your life with a sense of purpose, and the love of Christ constraining us to serve our Heavenly Father and to live for Him? It should, doesn't it? And it does. I know it does. And as we think about all of that, as we rest in those things, now we take that principle as the Lord Jesus Christ, and our life is a gift because we've been set free. We can live in the identity of who we are in Christ Jesus, and now we can walk in newness of life. And we live in the reality. And we have this wonderful, perfect, and complete standing in grace. That's how God deals with us now today, right? God deals with us as imperfect people, with our humanness, deals with us on the basis of grace and a gift. And so now how do we interact with other people? We'd interact on the same basis, on the basis of a grace-based relationship. God works and accomplishes His purpose by grace, even with the nation of Israel. You know that? That whole thing about Israel program and Israel and the law and how Israel relates under the law, Israel's unconditional relationship was on the basis of promise, not performance. God says, I will, Abraham, and I will. And even when you fail, I will give you the land. And even when your kings fail, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. And even when you fail under the old covenant, I will blot out their sins, and I will write my law in their heart and have fellowship with them. Grace always works on the basis, God always works on the basis of grace. You know how the flesh works? The flesh always works on the basis of the law. The natural concept. And so now God tells us that we are to live as a new creature in Christ and yield. Go walk in the newness of life and go live your life under and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two, I want to just go through some things about law-based thinking and grace-based thinking. As we think about the issue of the law and the struggles that we have day by day, the answer to the struggles that we have in our life is the issue of grace versus law thinking. The law is far more than just the Ten Commandments, isn't it? The law is far more than the Sabbath. It's the issue of a performance-based thinking and a performance-based attitude. When you sin under the law, what does the law automatically do? The law produces guilt. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is administration of death. The law is administration of condemnation. And so the law condemns. And grace, on the other hand, what's the opposite? Grace offers forgiveness. Is it performance-based or gift-based? We have the gift of forgiveness through the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the law, there's performance based, what did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They were afraid. They hid. The human nature, the human mindset, and fear, and the uncertainty, and the shame, and Adam and Eve hid themselves. That's the reaction of the flesh and the reaction of the natural man. But under grace, when we sin and God's forgiveness rests in us and we understand that truth, what does it produce? It produces joy and thankfulness because we believe God's word and our sin is forgiven and it's put away and the slate is wiped clean and there's joy and thankfulness and the emotion of peace in our heart as compared to fear and uncertainty. Under the law program, when there's that guilt and that fear and that shame, it leads to that worthlessness, that sense of rejection, and that sense of separation. Can I tell you something? That people that struggle with depression struggle with because they're in a performance-based thinking, and they feel that they don't measure up. They have a sense of condemnation and guilt, and a sense of shame and unworthiness. And that low self-esteem comes from a sense of I don't perform and I just don't measure up. And I can't be what I want to be. But you know, you can't just live in that sense of worthlessness and failure all the time. So what do? Well, got to go back to grace here just for a second. You have that joy and that thankfulness, which produces a sense of love and acceptance. God has loved us, and we're accepted in the Beloved, and we have that new identity, and that creates a sense of sureness and confidence and joy. And God loves me. God loves me, and He gave Himself for me, and He dealt with everything that's wrong with me. But under the law program, and this is where Paul is in Romans chapter number 7. Go to Romans chapter number 7. You know the passages there. He says, Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Verse number 20, "Now it is no more I that do it." Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you try, but because you're under a law system and a performance-based system, what is ultimately the result? Is failure. And sin has dominion. Sin, there's that constant sense of condemnation and judgment and failure. And I'm just... And it leads Paul here in Romans chapter 7 to verse number 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Because even though I try... What's the ultimate result? Failure. Because I can't measure up. And I can't perform. But then, you know why that is? Because we're focused on ourselves. Romans chapter 7 here, the whole passage here, Paul over and over again refers to himself. Law and legalistic thinking puts the emphasis on ourselves. And I have to perform. And I have to do it. And you look here in Romans chapter number 7, the focus is nothing but about me. And I am carnal, sold under sin. And the good that I do, I allow not. For if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Thinking, the law makes us self-centered. And you know what? That's the way we instinctively think. We respond to the struggles, and that's our natural state and our natural attitude. But as we struggle with those things, the issue is we become self-focused. And that's not where grace tells us to focus. As we rest in the forgiveness and the joy and the thankfulness and the love and acceptance of God, what does the grace of God motivate us to do? Instead of try it again, there's that true sense, that biblical repentance of looking the problem and being brutally honest and saying, here's where I messed up and here's the problem, and backing up and starting a new way of thinking, a new thinking process from a position of I'm not a failure and I'm not guilty and I'm not condemned. I'm a new creature and God loves me and accepts me, and I'm gonna walk in newness of life and the new identity that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ and under grace, there's victory, and sin does not have dominion over us because we're not focused on ourselves. We're focused on what? We're focused on the reality of the cross, and it's not I, but it's Christ. And that's the difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8. The walk and the position and the status that we have in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And there's freedom as we walk in newness of life, because the focus is not on ourselves, but the focus is on Him. And that's how we relate to God. That's how we give ourselves. That's the mindset of our service to the Lord. We rest in the forgiveness and the joy. We rejoice in Christ Jesus always, the love and the acceptance. And it motivates us to present our lives a living sacrifice and to live for Him. And there's victory because we're living in and the focus on the Spirit of, and the life that we have in Christ Jesus. The issue of relationships. As we deal with other people, do you know that we deal instinctively on the basis of this law mindset over here? When somebody, and it's reactionary, when under the legalistic thinking of if, then, and performance based, when somebody steps on your toe, when somebody does something wrong, what is the first reaction? It's condemnation, isn't it? Why that, you know, you don't, when somebody pulls out in front of you and you're in a hurry to get someplace, you don't say, "Boy, there must be something going on in their life." maybe just find out his wife's in the hospital and she's having a baby. You know, I better cut this guy some slack. You know, is that what you do? You condemn and you strike out, and there's that instinctive reaction to the offense, and that guy didn't live up to your expectations, and he's not following the law, and he didn't yield the right of way. So there's that condemnation, and after the condemnation, he did something wrong. What flares up? The emotion, the anger, and it's instinctive, and it's natural, and it's just the natural way that our humanness functions and operates. And the anger stirs up, and we stew, and we fret, and the thinking, and that person, why, that no good, sorry, they don't deserve my consideration. The guy, look at the license plate. He's an out-of-state guy. You know, there's that unworthy thinking. And the attitude of condemnation and the despising and the looking down, and why doesn't that guy get a driver's license, and why doesn't he go back to driver's school or whatever? And then as we go through this process, the emotions and the thinking begins to go in the natural way, and the attitude of despising, and then how does it manifest itself? You strike out. They get your curse. The words come out of your mouth, or the attitudes, or you shake your fist, or whatever it is, and that person gets your curse. Whether it's striking out at somebody who pulled out in front of you on the highway, or it's the cold shoulder of a relationship where a person hurts your feelings or hurts you and your relationship, and they get your curse because they did not measure up to your expectations. And we go through that thinking process. You go through that thinking process with yourself, and you go through that thinking process, and you naturally deal that way with others. And you know what happens? Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. You know how these things manifest themselves in relationships? You know how it finally manifests itself? He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil." You wind up because of the offense to you, it drives your focus is on the lack of performance and the failure to measure up, didn't meet my expectations, and that thing just grips you. One of the ways that it grips you is with bitterness and frustration. And you stew about things, and it just eats you up, and you become over, and it dominates you. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? Doesn't it? Okay. So, it does with me. I think about stuff too much, and relationships and people, and things don't go right, and that thing drives you and dominates you because you're at the center of it. And your flesh, as you deal with people, functions instinctively that way. You naturally function that way, and you react that way. And it's interesting. God put Israel under the law to be a what? To be a schoolmaster, to teach them that their heart was deceitful and above all things desperately wicked, and they didn't measure up, and to make Israel realize that they needed a Messiah and the answer in their life to give them the blessing. And the same thing is true with us in the issue of God's grace. When an offense happens to us, we have to make a decision. We have to make a faith choice to think about situations under the principle of grace, not on the basis of performance. So when there is an offense and something happens and somebody fails to measure up to my expectations, we have to make a choice to do what? To forgive. And I put that up there, that not impute. You're here in Romans. Go back to Romans chapter number 4. I think you say, "I can't forgive somebody else the way God forgave me." Well, the very first place here that the Apostle Paul talks about forgiveness will give us some help about that. As he talks about the blessedness of justification, even as David describeth the blessedness of the man to unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord," what? will not. You know, we can make the conscious choice on our mind not to write that sin down. I am not going to put it to your account. I am not going to hold it against you. I am not going to deal with you on the basis of it. I am not going to impute that sin to you because God doesn't impute my sin to me. And I am not going to deal with you on the basis of that offense, deal with you on the basis of your failure to meet my expectations. I am not going to impute that to you. And your emotions, there's still a hurt, isn't it? Ed talked about sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt. We get hurt, don't we? There's those feelings of sadness and disappointment because somebody struck, and instead of our emotions flaring up and instead of anger, we have to make the conscious decision to suppress our anger. And the world lives under a feeling-based mentality, don't they? And they respond whatever it feels. That's just your emotions. And under grace, we make a decision to forgive and to not impute that, and that we have a responsibility to exercise brotherly love or to live in peace with other individuals, and we have to begin thinking soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I love this passage. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. As we interact with others, and he talks about walking worthy of the vocation in the book of Ephesians. He says, walk worthy of the vocation, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. That's a self-attitude. That's not putting yourself up on a pedestal. That's lowliness and meekness and humility. You have a proper self-attitude about your position and your responsibility, and you're thinking soberly, and then you have to have a proper mental attitude and thinking process towards others. That's why he says here, lowliness and meekness, that's your self-attitude, and then long-suffering and forbearing, that's your attitude towards others. Because hasn't God exercised forbearance and long-suffering with you? And all of a sudden you begin to think about, you have a responsibility. And you begin to think about concerning the big picture. So instead of reacting and the attitude of despising one another or despising and looking down upon others, you have an attitude of esteem and preferring. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. An attitude, a mental attitude of esteem. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you? He didn't look on his own things, but he made himself of no reputation. And he saw the value of a lost sinner trusting his cross work. And he says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do for their benefit and for their good. And the attitude of love and esteem and value for a lost sinner. And so it is with us. We have to, the attitude, it all starts with the way we think. And we have an attitude of esteem. And then the action, he says, bless and curse not. Instead of the striking out with the curse and the negative action and the condemnation and whatever it is you do to react to the offense in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, the action is to bless and curse not, or to restore, or even to rebuke. You have to deal with the problem. But you deal with it not from a position of, you're not having an emotional fit or just a self-righteous attitude of yourself, but you do so with a conscious awareness of God. I love that passage over in Philemon, or over in Titus. He says, "We are speak evil of no man, for we ourselves also were what? Once foolish and disobedient, living in divers attitudes, and we were just like them. So we make the conscious choice to act positively toward them, and instead of being overcome by the offense and the reaction and being swallowed up with bitterness and striking out, instead of being overcome with evil, what does grace tell us to do? Overcome evil with what? Good. bless and curse not. And the reason and the way we do that is because the mindset is the new identity that we have with Jesus Christ, and we live out of who we are with Him. And we put on the new man and the new attitude, and we choose not to, to live under the dominion of sin. And that old man, I'm free. I don't have to live under the dominion of my emotions. But I will forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. And instead of us being the center of our universe, what's our focus on? Focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. That's the power of grace, beloved. As we rest and as we come together this weekend and we rejoice in all these wonderful truths about God's grace and our completeness in Christ, but that's where the rubber meets the road. As we make a decision to apply the grace of God in our life and to not deal on the basis of performance according to the old man and the old nature, but we forgive as God has forgiven us, we suppress that natural emotional reaction, and we begin to think and renew our mind with sound doctrine, and we put on an attitude and we see the value that they have in Christ Jesus, and we do what's best for them. We're in a situation in our home right now where my wife has been in Wisconsin for over a week now. And there's been struggle with the siblings about how to care for their mother. And as we're wrestling with those things, it'd be real easy for me to get bitter at the ones that say, oh, she's fine and she doesn't need the extra care. And, you know, it would just, you know, kick the can down the road kind of a thing. And I was, you know, when I found out that my wife was going to have to stay there and they're going to have to try to work through all of this stuff, and there's still a reluctance, I got to thinking, you know, I ought to just call my brother-in-law and give him a piece of my mind, you know. And maybe if I talk to him, listen, he's not going to listen to his kid brother-in-law from his kid sister from 500 miles away. What good is it going to do? So you know what I do? I make a conscious choice that my wife is there and she can be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in that situation. And you talk about kicking the can down the road. Eventually, when my mother-in-law goes home to be with the Lord, guess who's going to get to do the funeral? The same one who did the funeral for Dad and other family. And all of a sudden you begin to think about the big picture, and why should you do something to undermine the open door and the opportunity? Let the Lord work in that situation. There's some people you're just not going to change. You're not going to make them measure up to your performance just because you think you got the answer to their problem. But you begin to deal with them on the big picture of grace, and you look at the opportunity to demonstrate the life of Christ and be an ambassador of Jesus Christ and be an ambassador of grace and peace in a relationship. Listen, this is the way grace is to operate in our home and in our family. And we have the attitude towards one another, whether it's the wife to her husband. She is to relate to her husband on the basis of grace, on the basis of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed for her, and live and give her life to Him on the basis of grace, and have Him respond. He should respond. Listen, if you pick a good one, if you pick a lughead, all bets are off, right? But if you got a good man, ladies, you'll get more out of your husband with sugar than you will with vinegar. That's a fact. And my dear wife has got a lot of sugar. and there's a time that I don't deserve it, but it just creates a desire. She has a servant's heart and does the work of the ministry, and it just motivates me to want to give for her and to give myself for her. And to love her all the more. And it works that way. Grace in relationships. The issue of grace, whether it's with the saints. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, wrap this up. Whether it's the issue with saints, the focus first and foremost is on God and God's will and God's truth. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself to God for us, He walked in the plan that the Father had. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. A bitter, angry, legalistic spirit with other people grieves God the Father. because he sets you free from all of that. He wants you to be an agent and grace, just like he was to you. And so there's a focus on God and his plan and his will and his truth, and then there's an attitude of grace. Verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's your attitude right there. It starts with a bitter, unforgiving spirit. And there's an attitude of grace. You say they don't deserve it. That's right. And neither did you and I, did we?
Amen.
And we make the conscious choice to have an attitude of grace. And then in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. You know, it's not enough just to say, well, I forgive and I won't hold it against you. You know, it's not enough just to say, I'm going to let it pass. God says, be kind. God didn't just forgive you, did he? He blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's going to show the exceeding riches of his kindness towards you throughout all the ages to come. Amen? Grace is not just an attitude, well, I'm just going to put up with it and I'm just not going to strike out. But putting kindness in its place. And as you invest, and as you have actions of grace, and you invest yourself in people and show the kindness and the love of God, there's fruit that is born from that. And so whether we're dealing with the saints, when saints and there's problems in believers' lives and relationships, we're focused on the will of God and the truth of God and an attitude of grace and actions of grace. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Listen, if God Almighty could forgive you a lifetime of sin that his Son bore on that cross, can't we put up, and not just put up, but apply the grace of God in the single events that transpire between us? The scale is just totally out of whack when we don't apply that. Or whether we're dealing with other people. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And the issue of dealing with lost people and dealing with unsaved. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Listen, when we're dealing with lost people, we're dealing with a potential sinner, or a potential saint, I'll put it that way. A lost person that Jesus Christ loved enough to give his life a ransom for. And we need to view that person not through the realm of our disappointment or our anger, but we view him through the lens of Calvary. And see, and make the attitude to grant forgiveness and to grant an attitude of blessing to them. We're to be an ambassador of grace and peace to them because God has been so gracious for us. One died for all, and I love this in verse number 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after what? The flesh. You don't look at a person just as a lost, hell-bound sinner that deserves your wrath and your curse and your judgment. You look at them as somebody who, if they don't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to experience the wrath of God for their sin for forever. Why do you want to put your little puny little wrath and self-righteousness on top of that? You view them as a sinner for whom Christ died. You don't look at them after the flesh. You look at them through the lens of Calvary, just like he looked at you. Didn't Christ in the church, didn't he have a relationship with you? Didn't while you were yet sinner, Christ died for you? While you were ungodly, Christ died for you? While you were an enemy, Christ died for you? So we have that same attitude that God had for us with the lives of others. We know no man after the flesh. There's to be a grace relationship. Come to Ephesians 6 and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. As we come together this weekend, as we rejoice in the truths of God's grace and the Word of God rightly divided, the truths of the grace life, let's make this conference have an impact as we go away from here and go back into our daily lives. Let's not wait for a life moment that smacks us upside the head and gives us a whole different perspective. Because listen, those events can come They come out of the blue. Shouldn't we make those decisions by faith anyway, based on God's word? So let's make some of those decisions that we need to make. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, as far as relationships, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. A prayer life, praying always for one another, bearing one another's burdens, having them on our heart. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We're here as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have a message to proclaim, a message that is to shine in this dark world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that will transform the lives of individuals just like it transformed ours, whether saved or lost. And he says, open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need to be ambassadors, beloved, of grace and peace in our life and in our mannerisms, our attitudes, and our actions. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And may this conference have a tremendous impact in our lives. Father, we thank you for this weekend. I thank you for the patience of the saints and through the meeting this evening. And in our feeble way, Lord, we just wanted to say that we're thankful for the way that you've dealt with us, Lord, and you've left us here that we might learn to appreciate the richness of your grace, your forgiveness, and rejoice in the truths of who we are in Christ Jesus, and live our lives and begin to think and renew our minds in those truths and apply them in our lives daily. And we know that under grace we can have victory in our daily life as we walk in the Spirit and as we live in the new identity that we have. And then, Father, as we interact in our homes and in our families, on the job, may we realize we have this great privilege of being ambassadors of grace and peace, of taking the same grace that you've shown toward us and being the agents through Christ living his life in and out of us to those that we come in contact with. May it first and foremost hit home in our families. May we have that spirit of long-suffering and forbearance and meekness and lowliness and have the mind of Christ at home first and foremost, in our local assemblies, and as we live our lives day by day, for your honor, for your glory. I thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.